All of us tend to have phrases, I think, that we use very commonly when we pray. You ever thought about that? Like, I know I've talked about this a little before in the past, but sometimes there's just things that we say when we pray that we don't necessarily always say other times. Now, when I was in college, I was praying, I'll never forget this, praying at the end of like a Bible study with some guys at our university, and I don't know if I taught or not, but I remembered I was closing it in prayer, and I've prayed for whoever and whatever we were praying about, you know, and the prayer ends, and I'm leaving, headed back to my dorm with one of my friends, and he looks at me as we walk out, he's like, "Have you ever listened to yourself pray?" I guess. I mean, I don't know. I mean, not like on a recording or nothing. He goes, "Well, mate, I was just thinking, like, I was listening while you were praying, and I counted, you said just while you prayed like 14 times. And let me just say, that's when you know it's a really good friend, when they're really not praying when you pray, but they're judging you while you pray, right? That's when you know you're really good friends right there. I'm like, "Dude, thanks. Why don't you just talk to God instead of judge me? Life would be good." But we all have little things and phrases that we tend to say when we pray. In fact, this week, a Babylon Bee article. Anybody follow the Babylon Bee? Some of you? Yeah, there's some hands. Some of you don't know what that is. The Babylon Bee is this like Christian satire. It's all just comedy. It's fun. It's not real. Sometimes people mistake it for real news. It's not just real news and it's not fake news. It's meant to be comedy, all right? But I was going through my news feed and this article on prayer pops up from the Babylon Bee. I love what it said. It said, I got it here for you. It said, the study finds that the effectiveness of prayer is directly linked to the number of times you say, "Father God." So apparently, if you say Father God, it goes on to say that if it's study found that if you said Father God 14 times or more in a prayer, the likelihood of that prayer being answered went up 54%. So we're going to practice that just now. Just say Father God in your prayer, right? I mean, there's just things we say a lot when we pray that we don't necessarily say all the other times. David was very intentional about what he said in prayer. And we're going to look at a third final phrase that he says and that he prays to God that I think maybe we could learn something from when it comes to praying ourselves. But to do that, I want to invite you to turn to Psalm 119. If you've got a Bible or got an app or you don't have one, grab one underneath the seat near you. There's the page number in our Bibles that we provide. But Psalm 119 is a very lengthy psalm. I got a lot of things packed into this psalm, some great ideas and great understanding of who God is. And David starts this prayer or this psalm. And when you read through the psalms, you need to understand most of the psalms were written by David or more of them written by David than anybody else. And most of the psalms that he wrote were prayers. A lot of them were. Some of them were songs, and all of them can be sung, but most of them are prayers. And in this, he starts by making some statements about God, and then he launches into some prayers that I want to point out this morning. But Psalm 119, verse 1, here's how he starts this passage. He says, "Blessed are those whose way is blameless, who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are those who keep his testimonies, who seek him with their whole heart, who also does no wrong, but walks in his ways." And I want to stop here before we jump into the prayer because David says something very important that we first need to understand. He starts this with the word blessed. Blessed are those. And I've highlighted it in that passage because it's a very important word to understand what David's getting at with what he's going to talk about and what he's going to pray and where he's leading in this psalm. He says, "Blessed are those who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are those who keep his testimonies. Blessed are those who seek God with their whole heart, who do no wrong but walk in his ways." You are blessed. Now, here is what's important about that word. There are two different words in the Old Testament, in Hebrew, that were used for this word blessed, all right? The first word that was used referring to blessed is that word right there, and I'm not going to try and say it because I cannot pronounce Hebrew words correctly. I mean, it looks like Barak, right, or Barak or something like that. It's actually pronounced with a whole bunch of like, really weird accents that I could never do when I studied Hebrew a little bit. Hebrew is a little like when I went to Ukraine and Russia, you know, being around Russian, I can't speak Russian. Russian language to me always sounds like you just put a consonant where a vowel should be in English and then sound like you're trying to clear your throat and spit, and that's like how you pronounce Russian words. And I'm not being mean, like that's, I just can't do it. I can't speak Hebrew either. So there's the word, but here's what the word means, all right? The word means what can come only from God. When it comes to blessed and this idea of being blessed, there is a word in the Old Testament that's used, the blessed of God, that means what only God can give you, what can only come from God. That's one of the words. The second word in the Old Testament used for this word blessed is a word that means the exact opposite of that, and that is that it is the result of your actions. So there is a blessing in the Bible that comes only from God, only he can give you. There's also a blessedness that you can receive, that you can live in and experience that is the result of something you do. And this makes sense. In fact, the New Testament even talks about that. The Apostle Paul wrote about this in his letter to the Galatian church when he said, when he wrote this, that whatever one sows, he'll also reap. If you sow to your own flesh, from flesh you'll reach corruption. Reap corruption. If you sow to the Spirit, from the Spirit you'll reap eternal life. You'll reap what you sow. We understand that. That's kind of what David's getting at in Psalm 119. The word he uses here in verse 1 is that second idea of blessedness, that there is a result, a blessedness that falls upon your life when you act and live a certain way. When you do certain things, you will reap a benefit from acting a certain way. What is that way? When your way is blameless, when you walk in the law of the Lord, when you keep his testimony, when you seek him with your whole heart, when you don't do wrong, but you walk in his ways, you'll receive this blessedness upon your life. Now, what is the blessedness upon your life that you'll receive from walking in his ways? He says, tells you what it is in verse 6. He says, then, okay, when you do all these things, when you live all this way, when you walk in his ways and keep his commands and love the Lord and all of this, then here's the result. I shall not be put to shame, having my eyes fixed on all your commandments. So the blessed result, David says, that comes on your life from walking in the ways of God is that you will come to a moment where you no longer walk in shame. You don't walk in shame because you have your eyes fixed on his commandments. Now, why is that so significant? In fact, when I was reading through this, and I've read through this particular Psalm, 119th Psalm, many times over the years, and I was rereading it recently, preparing for this. I got to this verse, and it just really jumped out at me differently, that when I walk in your ways, when I love your law, when I'm seeking you with my whole heart, I won't be put to shame. Like, what is it about shame that was so significant that would cause David to say, this is the blessedness that falls on your life when you act a certain way, when you act righteously and godly? Why, what is it about this idea of shame? As I prayed through that and thought through that and studied through that, I began to think through all the conversations or many conversations I've had over the last 20 years of being a pastor, over the last 45 years of just living my life. And you know what? When it comes to shame, here's what I know. When it comes to shame always, our shame of the past oftentimes confuses the present and clouds the future, doesn't it? You ever found that to be true? The shame of the past can confuse the present and cloud the future. Here's what I mean by that. I cannot tell you the number of times I've sat with somebody who could not see past the moment they were in right here, and it was all tied to something that happened to them or something done by them and something in their past that they were ashamed of, felt terrible about, were consumed with guilt over. And because of what happened back then, this moment right here today, there's no way they could ever see a way out of the place that they're in. And it's just confusing and it's just difficult and it just gets all kinds of crazy in their head. But even more than that, when they look out to tomorrow, they can't see how tomorrow can be any better, any different than today. Because that's what shame does. Shame confuses today in this moment, and it clouds you from seeing how tomorrow could ever be any better. And if there's anybody in the Bible that knew something about shame, it was David. I mean, yes, David's known as a man after God's own heart. And this man after God's own heart, just one of the things he did was have an affair with one of his best advisor's spouses, had his advisor killed, had a baby with this lady, and the baby ended up dying. If there's anybody that's got some things to be ashamed of, it's David, right? And yet you've got David, who's called a man after God's own heart. How do you reconcile those two? Well, partly it's because David understood what he's praying in Psalm 119. And what he's starting here with is like, look, guys, if I live in the shame of my past, it's everything's crazy. But here's what I know. When I walk in the testimonies of God, when I seek him with my whole heart, when I'm focused on his commandments, you know what I've learned? I don't find myself doing. I don't find myself walking in shame. And so how not do you live that kind of life where you are blessed as a result of your own actions, walking in godliness, that it's bringing goodness upon you? How do you live that kind of life? Well, look at what he says in verse 12. How do you live that? Here's how you live that. He says, blessed are you, O Lord. And I want to stop here because this blessed is the other one than the one we've been talking about. This is the blessed that only comes from God. This is that other word. The first word in Psalm 119 was the result of what you do, a result of your actions. You can be blessed. You can have goodness upon you. You're going to reap what you sow. When you sow good stuff, you're going to reap good stuff. This isn't that blessed. This is what only God can give you. And here's what I think David's doing. David's saying, God, I want to be the guy that walks in a way that reaps goodness and godliness because I'm sowing goodness and godliness. I want to walk in your statutes. I want to walk in your testimony. With my whole heart, I want to seek you. But here's what I know, God. I cannot do that until I first have what only comes from you. To walk in godliness, that my life would be blessed from my own actions, I first have to be blessed by you and given what only can come from you. In other words, in our verbiage, what we would say is, I need your son. I need to know you. I need Jesus. I need to walk in Christ. I need to follow. I need your blessing upon my life, God, your hand upon me. I need salvation. And to that end, I want you to look with me at what David prays. If I'm going to walk in godliness and be blessed because of my actions, I need God to bless me as only he can. And here's how David prays for that. Look at verse 12. Blessed are you, O Lord. Here's what he says first. Teach me your statutes. There's three things we're going to find in Psalm 119 that David asks the Lord to teach him. And the first thing he asks the Lord to teach him is, teach me your statutes. Now, we hear that word statutes, and you might have a lot of different things you think. You might think rules. You might think ordinances, right? I mean, government statutes. You know, if you're going to pull up, what is the statute on that? Or statute of limitations. There's all kinds of ways we might think of that word. This particular word, what it means is, it does kind of mean decrees, but it also means customs, and it means things like a boundary. It's used in several different ways in the Old Testament. It's used in the Old Testament in the story of a guy named Jephthah, talking about after some things happened with his family and his daughter, that this new custom arose in their culture and among their people. It's the same word statutes. It meant custom. It's also the same word that's used in Jeremiah chapter 5. God speaking through the prophet Jeremiah, he says this to Jeremiah. He says, I place the sand as the boundary for the sea, a perpetual barrier that it cannot pass. So statutes is also is the word boundary right here in Jeremiah 5. So think of that imagery that God gives to this word, that I put the sea where it is, and to keep the sea where I wanted it to be, I put sand at the edge of the sea to act as a boundary to keep the sea exactly where I want it. I created this. This is how I ordered it, how I ordained it, how I designed it to be, and the sand is the boundary of the sea. Follow what I'm saying? Now here, put all that together, and here's what I think David's praying. When David prays, Lord, teach me your statutes. It's not just, God, I want to know your rules. I want to know the things I'm supposed to do and not do. No, it's much more than that. When David says, Lord, teach me your statutes, what I think he's praying is, Lord, teach me how you ordered the world. Teach me how you ordered the world. Because there's a way in the beginning when you spoke the world into existence that you designed it to work. You ordered it a certain way. You order the world that in the morning as the sun rose, as the earth turned and rotated, that the sun would always come up in the east and it will always in effect set in the west. You ordered the world where there's 24 hours in a day and in our calendar just a little over 365 days in a year, right? I mean, that's the way you ordered it to work and to operate, and you ordered it where there would be seasons. You ordered the world in the beginning that we would be made in your image and that man would be different than every other part of creation. You ordered marriage in the beginning to be this different relationship than any other relationship we would enjoy and experience. And you created Adam and you brought to Adam Eve and you ordained and set apart this marriage relationship differently. You ordered family to function in a certain way, and you ordered in the beginning that we would rule the earth and oversee it and subdue the earth and have dominion, that we would seek purposeful and need purposeful and meaningful activity to give our lives to. There's a way that you ordered the world, God, and before I start thinking about how I'm going to live in it, I need you to do something. Before anything else, God, I need you to show me that. I need you to teach me. Help me to understand how it is this world operates and how you designed it to be. Teach me how you ordered the world. And then he says, once you've taught me that, here's the second thing I want to ask you to teach me. It's down in verse 29. He says, put away false far from me and graciously teach me your law. Now the word law is the word Torah. And if you know much about the Bible and the Old Testament and the Hebrew culture, Torah was more than just a bunch of rules. It was God's law. And more than God's law, it was what it meant to be rightly related to God. The Torah for the Jews was everything. I mean, this was what their relationship and life with God was all about, completely wrapped up in the Torah. And so David says, God, teach me your Torah. Teach me your law. Teach me how to rightly relate to you in this world that you have ordered the way that you've ordered it. And so it's not just teach me all the things that are right and wrong. It's not just teach me how to speak right and live, do the right things. It's much greater than that. It's teach me how you order the world, and then teach me how to live rightly in the world. That's what he's praying when he says, teach me your Torah, teach me your law. Teach me how to live rightly in the world. Because if you ordered it a certain way, then it also is logical that there is a right way and a wrong way to interact with the world in the way you ordered it. So I want to know how you ordered it, and then I want to know how you say I should live rightly in it. Teach me to live rightly in the world. And again, if there's anybody that knew that there were moments where he lived rightly and moments that he did not live rightly, it's David. But to be able to accomplish that, to understand how God ordered the world, and then to know how to live rightly in the world, David prays a third thing that I think is one of the most humble things he could ever pray when you really understand what he's saying. It's found in verse 66. He prays this, teach me good judgment and knowledge, for I believe in your commandments. Teach me good judgment. I love the way the Message translations puts this. The Message translations, just more of a paraphrase. It translates it this way, train me in good common sense. And if ever a verse could be a life verse for every 14 to 20-year-old male, Lord, teach me good common sense. In fact, most of the women are sitting here going, 20-year-old male, I'm having my husband. He's 67. He still needs some common sense, right? I mean, there's just something about us guys, we're just not born with a lot of it. We're not. And there's something about this. I love the humility. I really think about what David's saying, because here's what David's saying to God. God, there's a way that you order the world. And I know there's a way that I need to rightly live in the world. And here's what I know. I don't have enough common sense to tell the difference of when I'm doing it or not. I don't have enough good common sense judgment to know when I'm doing it or not. Now, I need you to do this for me, God. I need you to just knock some common sense into me and show me what is right and what is not. How to rightly live in the order of the world that you created, because I don't have it. Guys, any of you in here ever been in a moment where you realize a little too late, you probably lacked a little common sense, a little good judgment? So every year, boy, that got quiet. Okay, so apparently just the 9:30 service is the only ones that have anybody that's ever done that. So I'll tell you a story on me. About a few years back, many of you know, we go to Alaska as a church almost every year on a mission trip. We work with a ministry up there called Echo Ranch Bible Camp. And the second year we were there, we took a team of about 10 people with us. We led a week of camp, and a lot of those kids don't grow up in any kind of Christian home or family, and we're telling them who God is and sharing the message of Jesus. And it was just a great, great week. We're doing some other work projects while we're up there. And one of the last days we were there, we had a free day. And so some of the people on our team wanted to go for a hike, because there's some beautiful trails to hike, you know, around there. It's in southeast Alaska, just north of Juneau, and just there's mountains and there's glaciers and there's, you know, the Inside Passage. It's just a beautiful place. And so I said, sure, I'm sure we can schedule a hike. And so I start getting with a couple of guys that work there. And unfortunately, like everybody I talked to, like, man, I wish we could, but we've got to take care of this today. And we've got this going on today. And no one was able to do a hike. But I'd gone on that hike the year before. And I said, well, I can lead it. And so I'm going to lead a hike through the woods in Alaska, a place that I've been to one other time in my life, on a trail that I've been on part of it one other time in my life. So anyway, they don't even give me a map. They give me kind of this hand-drawn kind of, hey, go here, take a left, take a right, go out here. And they're telling me how to get back, you know, make this big loop. Okay. It's really not that complicated. So we go out, there's this creek, beautiful creek runs through the camp, Cowie Creek. And so the trail goes alongside the creek, and we're going to go on about a 2-mile hike out to the road, the main road. And then we're going to hike about a mile up the road to this little path that you go down. It comes on the other side of the creek, and we're going to go a couple miles down that way and then cut back across. And there's a bridge and all this kind of stuff, and you get back to the camp. Hey, no problem. And so we make it up the creek, and we make it out to the main road, and we make it down the road to the next trail, and we're headed down that next trail. And about a mile or so down that trail, there's another path that veers off that goes back to the camp that apparently I missed. And so we're walking, and we're still walking, and we're still going. And it dawns on me, like, I've never seen this part of the path before. And I'm, like, stopping, and I'm looking at this little hand drawing I've got, and somebody comes up behind me and like, hey, why we stopped? I'm like, I just figured some of you might need a break, you know, and I'm kind of trying to figure out where we are. And finally, somebody looks over my shoulder like, are you trying to figure out where we are? Are we lost? We're lost. We're lost, aren't we? I'm like, no, we're not lost. Well, I know exactly where we are. We're right here. Like, I know where we are. We're not lost, right? And no, how do we get by? Like, look, I know where we are. I know where the camp is. The camp's between where we are and see those mountain peaks over there? It's between here and there. What I don't know is how do we get back to the camp? That's all I don't know. I'm just trying to figure that out, right? And so we're standing there, and they're all kind of freaking out a little bit because we're lost. And so I kind of go around this next little corner, and I look, and there's this big open field. And I'm like, oh, I know if we just walk across this field, it'll go straight to the creek. And then we can walk up the creek, find the bridge. It's all good. So I'm like, hey, everybody, let's go. I know where we are. We just got to go across this field. We start making our way across the field. And the grass and the weeds are about, like, you know, below the knees as we start walking across the field. And the farther we get into the field, the higher the weeds start to get. It's just a little bit of an optical illusion there. And by the time we get a little farther into the field, like, they're like chest high and everything else, you know. And I don't know if you know this, but Alaska has bears. So everybody, you know, I've got bear spray. I'm the first one. There's somebody in the middle of the pack that's got bear spray. Somebody in the back that's got bear spray. We're making our way through this grass and these weeds. And we're kind of doing like this. And we get through this, and there's this big opening. We're like, oh, see, look, came to this clearing. And as I'm walking through this clearing in the bushes, I realize the grass and the bushes and the weeds have all been matted down, and there's bear paw prints everywhere. I'm like, this probably isn't good. And so very discreetly, I start like grabbing the bear spray, unhooking it from my, and just kind of pulling it up here where hopefully nobody can see it. And right about the time I get it up here, thinking in front of me where nobody's seen it, this lady behind me, not a part of our group, goes, oh, that's reassuring. I was like, well, no, I just kind of seen what it was. I've never really looked at the can all that closely, you know. Anyway, so we're walking, and everybody's kind of free. The word starts getting back. There's bears. Brian's going to get us killed and all this kind of stuff. So anyway, we finally get to the creek. We find the bridge. We get back to the camp, and they're all telling this story on me how I got us all lost. I'm still adamant. I did not get us lost. I knew exactly where we were the whole time. I just didn't know how to get where we needed to go. Anyway, I'm telling that whole story. One of the guys pulls me to the side. It's like, yeah, I know exactly where you were. That's pretty much where most of the bears around here kind of den up at night. We don't take the horses or the kids or nobody over there, just so you know, for future reference. I'm like, awesome. So more of the story, don't let Brian lead you on a hike in Alaska if you ever go with us on that trip. There are moments where it's just, we are confident. We know exactly what we need to be doing. And David stops and he prays, God, here's what I know, God. I don't have the good judgment to know right from wrong, to know how to rightly live in the world as you created it. So teach me. Now, here's what I want to do. I want to pull all this together, and I want to pull up all three of these phrases that David prayed in regards to God teaching him. And I want you to look at what David prays. And then I want to ask you and invite you to consider how you and I tend to pray about these same kind of ideas. Because in Psalm 119, one of the very first things David prays is, God, teach me how you ordered the world. Show it to me. Show me, God, teach me, help me understand how you created marriage to work, how you created my vocation to be pursued, how you ordered the world and for me to handle money and riches and wealth and power. Talk to me about, teach me how you have ordered the world to work in terms of those that are less fortunate and poor and hurting and sick. Teach me how you ordered the world. You know what I think, at least in my case, how I'm more likely to pray? I'm more likely to pray something like this. God, here's how I want my world ordered. Here's how I want my world ordered, God. I really would like this to happen. And then I would like this to happen, and I'd like for you to give me this and take away that and allow me this and to grant me that. Like this, God, I've got a great idea about how my world needs to be ordered, and honestly, if I'm even more direct, God, this is how I want you to order my world for me, please. That wasn't how David prayed. You guys, no, God, before I even talk about that, teach me how you order the world. And as you begin to teach me how you order the world, here's my second prayer, God. Teach me how to rightly live in the world. And how is that different from the way you and I tend to pray? Well, at least I tend to pray a little more like, God, this is what will make my world right. Let me tell you, God, what will make my world right. What would make my world right is if you take this away and give me something different. What would make my world right if you'd repay that person for the way they treated me and let them know they were wrong. What would make my world right is if you would do that, just fill in a blank. This is what would make my world right, God. David doesn't pray that. He says, God, teach me how to live rightly in the world that you have ordered. And then he says, God, teach me good judgment to know the difference. And again, how's that different from the way you and I pray? I'm more likely to pray, God, in my judgment, this is good. In my judgment, this is good, God. So order my world the way I want you to order it. And give me what I'm asking you to give me. Now, let me make sure you don't hear what I'm not saying. Because I am not saying that when you have desires and wants and questions and things you'd love to see happen, that you should never ask God and pray. I'm not saying that at all. I'm not saying you shouldn't be specific. We've talked about that even in this message series. Be specific, absolutely. Donnie talked about that last week. Trust a specific promise of God. Be specific. Absolutely, yes. Just before I start asking God for all the things that I want and telling him all the ways I want my world to be ordered, what if, as followers of Jesus, we started with, God, before I ask you and tell you all the ways that I want my life to be different than what it is, show me how you ordered the world. And once I begin to understand how you ordered the world, teach me how to live rightly in the world the way you ordered it, by giving me the good judgment to discern the difference. And I wonder if how you and I prayed about everything else wouldn't be considerably different if we started where David started. God, teach me how you order the world, and teach me to live rightly, and give me the good judgment to know the difference. Blessed, David says, are those whose way is blameless, who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are those who keep his testimonies, who seek him with their whole heart, who do no wrong but walk in his ways. See, I think David understood something that you and I would do well to understand. That is, there is a blessedness that is available to you as a follower of Jesus by the way in which you live. You can bring some goodness upon your own life just by reaping good, godly things. But you can't reap good, godly things, and you can't sow good, godly things until God has blessed you through his Son, Jesus Christ, by you realizing he ordered the world in a certain way and is inviting you to live rightly in it. And the only way to do that is through Jesus Christ. And so I want to ask you to maybe bow your heads with me, and I want to invite us to maybe pray through this very specifically this morning. That maybe we could just spend a moment and invite God to give us good judgment about how to live rightly in the world that he ordered the way that he did, because he ordered it that way for a purpose. And we'd have the humility to start there. God, I pray for each one of us in this room this morning that we would have the humility that David had to pray to you and admit to you we don't have always the common sense to know how you order the world and rightly live in it. The humility to invite you to teach him. So God, I pray we would each have that same humility to seek your good judgment, your good wisdom. That we would allow you to show us how you ordered the world, how you designed our world to be, and how we can rightly live in that world. And God, that we would then allow that to shape the way we ask everything else of you. God, that we would learn to live rightly in our relationships with our family. That as dads, we could live rightly in our relationships with our children. We can show them who you are, but by first knowing who you are ourselves. That we could trust that the way you have ordered this world to work is better than the way we think it should be ordered, even when we don't understand it and maybe don't agree with it. God, that we could start with you today and always. God, teach us how you order the world. Teach us how to live rightly in your world. And grant us the common sense to know the difference. between your order and ours, and to believe and trust that you are good. I pray for the fathers in this room, God, they'd be encouraged and blessed today. We thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.